Would you join me in prayer? Father, we want to marvel at Jesus this morning. We want to love him. We want to trust him. We want to know him as he is. We sing this season, come let us adore him. Would you help us to that very end? I pray that your spirit would be poured out on us this morning, that we might see him clearly in your word, that your word might bring joy to our hearts as we know the Savior. Trust him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's certain verses that we encounter over and over in the Christian life, certain proof texts that people quote time and again. John 3:16, we've all heard that one many times, but John 14:6 is another one. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've heard that verse quoted and recited over and over and over. Very often I hear it at the district office. I have the privilege of serving our district churches, helping with younger pastors coming into the ministry. And one of the things they get asked is, essentially, is there any way to God? Is there any way to be forgiven and saved other than believing in Jesus Christ? And the biblical answer is no, only in Jesus Christ. And there's these certain go-to verses that get cited in defense of that. Acts 4:12, for example, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter was saying that to the people shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, letting them know Jesus is the way, the only way to be saved. Or, as Jesus put it himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As politically correct as it is in our day to say, there's many ways to God. There's many opinions on religion and so on. And they can all be right, or many of them can be right. Jesus won't have it. Jesus says that he alone is the way to God. Sometimes I hear people say there's many roads to God, and I think that's true in the sense that it doesn't matter how you live or what you believe, you will come face to face with God. But there's only one road to God that lands you on his good side. And that's the road of trusting in Jesus Christ. I've heard that verse quoted so many times. One of the things that strikes me about it is I don't know what it means in context. What was Jesus even talking about when he said that? Why did he bring that up? It wasn't as though he was walking along with his disciples and said, whoa, guys, I just realized something. I'm the only way you can get saved. And then said it and went on his business. Rather, there's a contextual meaning to it. There's a particular purpose broader than just saying that he's the only way to be saved that's at play here. We've been looking at the I am statements in John's gospel. There's eight places in John's gospel where Jesus is revealing to the world who he is. And he says, I am something. And this is one of those places. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is how Jesus wants us to understand him. This is how Jesus wants us to know him. If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 14. And I want to put this in context so this will actually mean something to us, what it's supposed to mean. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, and he's preparing his disciples who've been following him for three and a half years for his departure. And if you've been following Jesus for 3.5 years on earth, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm leaving soon, you'd be worried. You'd be upset by that news, as his disciples were. John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What's going on here? We've got bookends that wrap this up. Verse 1 and verse 11 get to the heart of what's going on in this passage. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is dealing with his followers who are troubled at the thought of Jesus not being with them anymore. And his solution, his remedy, his gift to them in this moment of need is to call them to faith, to believing in him. Trust me. I think in modern language it might sound something like, trust me, I got this. Trust me. And then Jesus goes on to give them five encouragements. When my kids need help, I don't usually give them more than one or two helps. But Jesus gives us five. Five things to encourage us, to strengthen us if we are stressed or struggling with the fact that we don't have Jesus bodily present with us. He wants us to trust him. In fact, that's the point of John's whole gospel, not just this passage. John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us why it was written. John said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me be very, very clear on this. I don't care how good or bad you live, how good or bad your intentions may be in the things that you do. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ to save you and make you right with God, you will not be saved. You will not be right with God. You will not enjoy heaven forever with God. You will instead suffer in hell forever. Jesus is the only way to be saved, and the only way to be saved by Jesus is entrusting yourself to him in faith. If you think that God's going to just say, oh, well, you know, I know you meant well, that'll do, you're going to be in for a nasty surprise. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you are not 100% clear on what that means, please come talk to me after church. I want to sit down and work that through with you, because there is no issue of greater importance in your life, nor will there ever be a greater issue. Faith, trust in him. Here's the first thing I want you to see that Jesus says to encourage your faith in this passage. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is talking about God as Father and says, in his house there are many rooms. I can't help but think of the song, right? And we'll go play football and whatever. I don't think this is about football. This is about us living with God. He says, in my Father's house, in God's house, there are many rooms. I think there's several things that we need to catch from this. One is that we're going to be with God in his place, right? This is about getting to live forever with God. He doesn't say, there's going to be a neighborhood, and there'll be many houses in that neighborhood. There'll be a place for you. It's in the Father's house. Who lives in the Father's house? His children. We talked about being a child of God in Sunday school this morning. This is Jesus reaffirming that if your faith is in him, you are a child of God. And God's intent for eternity is that you get to live with him in his very presence. That's an amazing truth that should encourage us. And there's plenty of space. There are many rooms. The point Jesus is making with many rooms is you're not going to be turned away for lack of space. There will be room for you also, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be a child of God. In John chapter 1, he said, "For to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God." There's space for you if you believe in Jesus. There's room for you forever in the presence of God to live with him. And Jesus said that he's preparing a place for you. Now, originally, he's talking to the disciples, the first generation apostle disciples, but by extension, it's all believers. And he doesn't just say, "I'm going to prepare a place," like, "I'll have this common area where you guys can live in barracks and bunks." This is a personalized encouragement. God has something personal in store for you. Now, I can't spell out all the details of what that's going to entail, because I don't think God has even begun to scratch the surface of all that he has in store for us. But it's not in the abstract. It's not like he's got this glut of rewards in store and he's going to wait and see who shows up and then just kind of divvy it out accordingly. He has a specific plan of blessing for you personally that will carry on into all of eternity. Be encouraged that though Jesus is not here with us bodily, this is the plan that he has worked out for you. That's where we're headed. We're going to be with God. There's plenty of space, and he has you personally in mind. I think the second thing we have to catch is that he is preparing a place, right? If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, for a long time, I misunderstood that. I had in my mind some kind of like Habitat for Humanity kind of picture. Like Jesus is leaving the earth to go to heaven, and he is spending the last 2,000 years and however long it takes till we get there building these rooms or houses or whatever. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. Go to prepare a place for you is not God's way of saying, you know, I hate to admit it, but heaven is a rather messed up place right now. It's in disarray. It's not organized. It's not prepared yet. I got to go straighten things up in heaven before you guys show up. Like when somebody calls you like, "Hey, can I stop by?" And you're like, "Sure." And you hang up and then all hands on deck, clean up, get the dishes put away, stuff the stuff in the closet before they get here. That's not what's going on in heaven. When Jesus says he's going to prepare a place, when he's going to do that, it has everything to do with the cross. Jesus, at the end of his lifetime on earth and his ministry and preaching and teaching and miracle working, has not yet finished preparing for us what's needed because he hasn't yet paid the penalty for our sin. He hasn't substituted himself in our place at the cross and bore the wrath of God. That's what he has to do to prepare a place. He's not going to the cross and then enrolling in Divine Habitat for Humanity. He's saying, there's one thing left before the place is ready for you in the presence of God. That thing that needs to be done is the cross. It's Jesus needs to say, "God, punish me in their place. Give them, credit to them, my righteousness." That's what has to happen. And that's exactly where Jesus understood that he was going through. That's why he's telling his disciples that he's leaving them, because he's about to surrender himself when arrested. He's about to submit himself to scourging and flogging and condemnation and even death on a cross. That's the preparation that he's talking about here. That's the preparation necessary for us to be in the place where God is with God. That's what the gospel is all about. Gospel is this Bible word that means good news. The good news is that God has not only sent his son into the world, but sent his son into the world to save, not to condemn, not to come and say, oh, wow, look at my standard. You guys don't measure up at all. Oh, you guys are terrible. I want nothing to do with you. But rather to forgive, to accept, to redeem, to adopt as his very children so that you can be with him forever. That's what's going on here. I love the fact that the way to God is what is at issue here. He talks about going and preparing a place that we can be with Jesus. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? That's a great question. Thomas says, what do you mean we're going to be with you? I don't even know where you're going, Jesus. How can I possibly know the roadmap to get to that place if I don't even know where the place is, right? If I send my wife a text like, I went to a retreat getaway this weekend. Can you join me by 5 p.m.? She'd be like, what retreat place? I have no idea what you're talking about, Dylan. Wouldn't be the first time she said, I have no idea what you're talking about, Dylan. But in a particular appropriate way, right? Thomas says, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And Jesus responds to Thomas's struggle about knowing the way by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas does not need Google Maps. He doesn't need some kind of description of how to travel through the land of Israel. What he needs to get to this place is Jesus. Thomas, what you need is me. I can just about picture him saying it like this. I am the way, Thomas. Thomas, I am the truth. I am the life, Thomas. I'm what you need. That's what's going on in this verse that we cite so often to say that Jesus is the only way. And it's true that it does, verse 6 does teach that Jesus is the only way to God. But the primary purpose here is to encourage those who trust in Jesus to say, Jesus is how you get to be with God. Jesus is how you will confidently arrive in the presence of God and be with him forever. It all hinges on Jesus. What you need is Jesus. That was true for Thomas 2,000 years ago. And it's just as true for you today, Marcus, or Terry, or Scott, or Danielle, or Ingrid, or me. We need Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. D.A. Carson explains it like this. He says, Jesus is the way to God precisely because he is the truth of God. Jesus is the truth because he embodies the supreme revelation of God. He himself narrates God, says and does exclusively what God the Father gives him to say and do. Indeed, he is properly called God. He is God's gracious self-disclosure, his word made flesh. Jesus is the life. He is the one who has life in himself, the resurrection and the life, the true God and eternal life. All quotes from Scripture. Only because he is the truth and the life can Jesus be the way for others to come to God, the way for his disciples to attain the many dwelling places in the Father's house, and therefore the answer to Thomas's question. In this context, Jesus does not simply blaze a trail, commanding others to take the way that he himself takes. Rather, he is the way. Jesus did not ascend to heaven simply to say, follow me, go this way. He is the way. He's not the model of the way. He is the way. Our confidence in Jesus is our access to God. And there is no other access to God. That's what's going on here. All the questions that his disciples had, all the confusion, all the things that didn't yet click, Jesus is assuring them and saying, if you've got me, you've got what you need. Not only that, but look again at verse 3. Thomas has said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, which he's just said he's doing, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus is not arranging a meetup. He's saying, I'm going to go do this, but I will come back and personally escort you there. I don't need to worry about the path if I've got Jesus, because Jesus is the way, and he's going to personally arrive again on earth and take us to be with him. When I travel with my family, my kids do not stress about knowing how to get to wherever we're going. Why? Not simply because Dad knows the way, but because I'm the one taking them there. They don't have to worry about navigating. I am literally taking them to wherever it is that we're going. They're just along for the ride. It's okay to be the child that doesn't have all the details and know the way. Jesus will come back and take you to be with him. If he goes to prepare a place, which he did at the cross, if Jesus went to the cross, he will surely take you to be with him. Why? That you may be with him. That you may be with him where he is. The goal is not to get you out of this world just to have a better place. The goal is to be with him. Mary Beth, you've been married a number of years. I won't quiz on a specific number of years because I remember how that went last time. You like being with Chet, right? But isn't being with Jesus even better? Good answer, yes. Don't be discouraged, Chet. That's the correct answer. There is no better thing than to be with God. Better is one day in your courts, the psalmist says. It's exactly right. To be with him. We get to be in the very presence of God. Previously, earlier this year, we were looking at 2 Chronicles. And at the beginning of our study of 2 Chronicles, we find the third king of Israel, Solomon, building the temple of God. The temple of God is the place where sacrifices happen, yes. It's a place for worship, yes. It's a place for teaching about God, yes. But first and foremost, the temple of God is the place where God is present among his people. Where God says, here I am showing up to be among you. That's at the heartbeat of what God is doing throughout all of history. He's taking us from the place at creation where God created and his people got to be with him, Adam and Eve, to then they sinned and they were expelled from his presence, to then God inserts himself into the world through the tabernacle and the temple, says, I will make a place, a limited place, with limited access where you can kind of be with me, to finally saying, I will now walk among you bodily in Jesus so that you can ultimately forever be with me in the new heavens, the new earth, in my very presence. And what happened when Jesus prepared the way at the cross? At the moment when he died, the temple curtain tore in two, and the barrier to the innermost part of the sanctuary where God's presence was manifest, the barrier was gone. It was destroyed because Jesus is the way. He is the way into the very presence of God. That is a beautiful reality to encourage us with. When you think about the way or a path or the direction to get to someplace, you're almost always thinking about geography. Jesus is talking about personal presence. You get to be with him. My understanding of the description of the new heavens, the new earth in the book of Revelation, I think it's going to be amazing. But I think we're going to be far more captivated by God himself in that place than by the place. There's an old joke about a rich guy who argues with Peter at the pearly gates. that's not how it works, but in jokes, and about how he wants to bring his wealth with him. And Peter finally accommodates and says, okay, you can bring one suitcase worth of stuff. And he brings in a suitcase, and Peter says, I got to ask, what did you want to bring that was so important to you? And he opens it up, and it's full of gold. And Peter says, you brought pavement? None of the things that we can bring from this world even begin to compare to the greatness of being in God's presence. That's what we were made for. That's what we're redeemed for. Jesus died to bring us to God, Peter said. Finally, I'm encouraged by what Philip says in verse 8. Jesus is talking about something that's forward-looking, what's coming. And Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Is. Like, I don't know about all that someday stuff, Jesus. Would you just show us the Father right now, and that will be enough for us for now? Like, I want something now. I don't want to wait. Yesterday, I made a very good pizza for lunch. Chicken bacon ranch. That's a pizza. Unfortunately, I had to wait because a certain member of my family wanted a thin crust, cheapy pepperoni pizza. Eh. But I got tired of waiting for my pizza, and so I started snacking on that. Like, just because I didn't want to wait. Like, this would be okay in the meantime. I ruined my appetite to some degree because I didn't want to wait for the really good pizza that was coming. I look at Philip here, and I think he doesn't understand just how good what's coming really is going to be if he's saying, no, but right now, just show us the Father. And Jesus' answer is essentially to say, you've already got that because you've seen me, right? Show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? In fact, Jesus is going to emphasize this, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, 6 times in his answer. Beginning of verse 7. Have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Like, if you want to see the Father, but you know me, you've seen what you need to see. Or, second half of verse 7. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you've encountered Jesus, you've encountered God the Father. Not because they're the same person, but because they're precisely alike. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit have the same nature. They're all fully God. To encounter one is to encounter the other. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When you encounter Jesus, you know exactly what God's like because Jesus is God's word. He's God revealing himself saying, this is what I'm like. Verse 10, beginning of verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Like, Philip, my relationship with God the Father is so tight, like, you can't know me and not know him. Or, verse 11, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Like, trust that we're so connected that you already know the Father. Encouragement after encouragement for those who would be troubled in spirit, troubled in heart. I don't have Jesus with me in the flesh. We celebrate at Christmas time this Emmanuel, God with us, God becoming a human being, but we don't get to see that with our eyes. We don't get to touch him with our hands as the disciples did. That can be frustrating. It can be discouraging even at times, but Jesus is saying, don't worry. I'm coming back. I'm going to the cross to prepare the way for you. I'm going to come back and get you and take you to be with me. Everything that he's doing will be done because I am the way, I am the truth of God, I am the life that you need. I'm all those things for you. I'll take you to be with me, and you'll be with me in the very place where God is as his children. And I have given you enough because I've been with you, and so you've been with God. And he is still with us. Jesus, shortly after this passage, is going to go on to explain to his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to live in them and to live in us. And so the Spirit of Christ, another name for the Holy Spirit, his Spirit lives in us today. That's the encouragement that Jesus gives us as he gives us our marching orders. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. There is never a moment when those who follow Jesus are left alone. They're never abandoned as orphans. They're always loved, and he is present with us because we are his children. That's where we live today. We live in the place where God's Spirit doesn't just show up from time to time and do wellness visits. He lives in us 24/7, working out the life of Christ in us. And so when we hear, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, realize that's for you today. Jesus is all that you need to be with God. He is the truth of God for you. He's the life of God for you. He is living out his life in you today. When you struggle, when you're tempted, when you're hurting, when you feel abandoned or alone, know that he is with you, and he's true, and he's life right here and right now. Cling to that. Cling to him and know that you have not been abandoned. For God to abandon you, his child, would make him a sinful, absentee father, and he is no such thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would encourage us with your faithfulness, that we would lay aside all our misconceptions of what you're like, and trust that you are everything that we need, that you are the way to God. Not the shower of the way, you are the way. You are the truth, and you are the life. And may we, this Christmas season, take joy and consolation in that, even as we wait to see you face to face. May we do it with confident hope, for your glory and our joy. Amen.